Let us pray. Holy Father, we come before your presence, Lord God. We ask that you would give insight to us, that you would personally apply these words to us and cause us to see us in the bonds of your grace. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. And as he entered a certain village, he met there 10 men, which were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. In the ancient world, leprosy was one of the most horrifying diseases you could have. Not only because it disfigured the face and the limbs, but because of the alienation, the shunning that the leper's family and friends showed to him. He was forbidden by the law of Moses to live among them anymore, unless the disease disappeared, and mostly it didn't disappear. So unlike other diseases that people could contract, they would still that would still allow them to be cared for and visited by their families. Leprosy meant that you had to leave them all and live among your own kind. And who were your own kind? Lepers. People who wouldn't necessarily have anything in common with you otherwise, except the fact that they had the same disease. And there you lived as a leper. In a leper colony, despised by the society that formerly welcomed you, obviously cursed by God in your physical body and in your estate. And it didn't matter how much money you had or what status you had, regardless of whether you were a king like King Uzziah or a general like Naaman the Syrian. If you were a leper, you were cast out of society. And this is why these 10 lepers were standing afar off. And they were begging Christ to have mercy on them. A remarkable thing about this disease is not only did it separate the closest of companions, but at the same time it united the worst of enemies. You'll notice that among these 10, there is a Samaritan. The other 9 are Jews. Rest assured, if those Jews didn't have the same problem that the Samaritan have, they wouldn't be seen with the Samaritan. The Bible tells us in Christ's time that Jews and Samaritans hated each other. But in this parable, however, notice the disease has brought them together. And notice also the structure of the action here that's taking place. The Samaritan who would have been separate from these Jews is united with them through this affliction, and yet Christ separates him from them all over again. How? When he called him to himself. So the Samaritan returns thanks, and he's the only one who does. Now, that's not to say that he's the only elect among these 10, but Christ physically healed a lot of people in his day. But for many of them, it did them no eternal good. The same thing happens today. God heals a lot of people in one way or another. He heals them physically, but many of them don't give him credit. They don't return thanks. They don't acknowledge him as their healer. They'll praise the doctor. They'll praise their lucky stars, whatever. It's God who works behind the scenes and does any good that we have in this world. And so Christ distinguishes this Samaritan from all the rest. And so this man, who was doubly cursed to begin with, cursed as a Samaritan, cursed as a leper, is suddenly brought nigh unto God. He's brought near to God. And so our theme is this: our thanksgiving to God is a sign of his favor and a divine trait of his covenant children. And I consider this in three ways. First, when you offer thanksgiving, you show that you have a personal relationship with your Lord. Second, when you offer thanksgiving, you show that you understand grace. And third, your thanksgiving to God is a sign of your adoption by Him. So first, when you offer thanksgiving, you show that you have a personal relationship with God. Now, giving thanks is not an infallible sign of salvation. Don't take me wrong. Don't take me in the wrong way here. But for that matter, neither is baptism. For that matter, neither is partaking of the Lord's Supper. But your heartfelt acknowledgement of thanks to God through Christ in all things is only the same consideration that you would show to any person that did you a favor, who graced you with a gift that was undeserved. It shows that you have a relationship with that person, that you don't treat that person as an impersonal object. We're a lot like God, you know. We're made in His image and likeness. Imagine if you gave your child a gift and your child was so fixated on the gift, so happy to get what you gave him that he forgot all about you. How would you feel? What would you think of that child? Well, maybe he's too young to know the difference. You might conclude that. But what if he wasn't too young to know the difference? Would you ask, is he even my child? Does he not know who I am? I mean, you give gifts to your family as what? Not as an end of itself, but as an expression of you, as an expression of your love and your care for them. That's what makes a gift valuable. It's just common sense. We do this with among people, but what is common sense between man and man is not so common in the way people relate to God. A lot of them. When God gives good things, He expects thanks just as we would. His motive is more than that of simple courtesy and more than simply a desire for His own glory. He wants you to return thanks because it's actually good for you. And it's bad for you not to. What do I mean? Well, God knows that the best thing He can do for you after giving you His Son is to strengthen your reliance on Him, your appreciation for Him as the person who loves you. God sometimes appears to be stingy with lavishing upon us His earthly gifts, but He knows what's good for us after all. Your son or your young toddler may ask you for a gift that isn't good for him or her. For example, the scripture says, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Psalm 62. Why? Because God knows that He knows what is in man. He knows the tendency of people to worship the created thing, as the scripture says, it calls it the creature. Worship the creature rather than the creator. The tendency still exists even in His redeemed people. And I use this word worship loosely to mean depend upon and to serve the gift rather than the giver. God's purpose in dealing with His people and in giving them gifts is to strengthen their reliance on Him. That's how we're saved. To strengthen their appreciation upon Him as a real person, as the living God. And so now Jesus is passing by at a distance from these lepers, and they cry out to Him, and He heals them all, and only one returns to thank Him. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Are there not found that which returned to give glory to God, save this stranger? He's saying, except for this stranger, this alien from the commonwealth of Israel, there are none to return thanks. Is this all? And He said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. He said the man had faith. And it's obvious, you can see it was faith, faith in Christ, in the person of Christ. This was not generic faith. This was faith in God through this person. It's clear he expected this, at least as much from the other nine. Now, what about the others? The others were healed too. Did that mean they didn't have faith? Because, you see, this kind of faith that acknowledges the person who healed him, this is saving faith. A lot of people, when they're in desperate situations, when they're in desperate straits, they'll pray to whatever God they imagine God to be. And yet, if God should deliver them, they often promptly forget him or attribute that deliverance to luck or some other secondary cause. But you see, what the leper had was saving faith. Saving faith acknowledges God as the source of the blessing. More specifically, Christ as the source of the blessing, and is expressed in thanksgiving. We need to be thankful. If we're thankful, it'll encourage us. It'll cause us to face other issues that we face from day to day and week to week. Thanksgiving helps us. It puts us in remembrance, and it's only proper to remember that God is the source of all blessing. Our second point is this: when you offer thanksgiving, you show that you understand grace. We don't know why 9 out of the 10 did not return thanks, but we do know there is a relationship between the religion of the Jews and the way they practice thanksgiving. And really, the religion of the Jews is just it's only a form of the religion of man, that looks to himself or something he can do to earn the favor of God. It's only a form of what human beings do in general with man-made religion. A perfect example is the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, the tax gatherer, in Luke chapter 18. It begins with this. It says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others." So in this parable, the Pharisee prays to God, "I thank thee that I am not as other men," and then he lists his accomplishments, just in case he thought God needed to be reminded of his accomplishments. And the publican, on the other hand, the tax collector, who was despised by that society, is the one who actually asks God for mercy, as if he didn't deserve it. And neither publican nor Pharisee deserved it, but this one knew he didn't. And so he could ask with an attitude of gratitude, and this is grace. He admits he doesn't deserve it. It's two different attitudes, two different types of human beings. Two different results, you'll notice. One man trusted in his works and his credentials. The other man did not. And so what was Christ's verdict on these two? One man was justified. He was pronounced righteous. And it's a hard saying to hear. The other man was not pronounced righteous. It's a hard statement to hear, but a lot of people today believe they are entitled to the blessings of God even while they are asking for his mercy. They believe they're entitled. Maybe you've met people in life who are in truly pitiful situations, truly needing the mercy of someone, and not bashful to ask for that. But the problem with them is, at the same time, they have this attitude that they're entitled to it, this entitlement attitude. How would we describe this? Well, I deserve God's grace. No one's perfect. I understand grace. They don't understand grace. You cannot deserve grace. By very definition, grace is undeserved. It's a contradiction in terms. And understanding this is basic to understanding the gospel. So, your attitude of gratitude, your practice of regularly thanking God, is a function of whether or not you really understand that we're undeserving. but someone has the deservability that merits anything we ask. It is Jesus Christ. We ask in his name, by his authority, by his accomplishment, by his active and passive obedience. On that basis, we can have strong confidence. If we look to him, he achieved that deservability that we never can have. Our final point is this. Your thanksgiving to God is a sign of your adoption. Of all the diseases to which man was susceptible, why did God choose leprosy to highlight the power of sin? This is what he did throughout biblical history. In the law of Moses, there were various rules and regulations about how leprosy was to be treated. But God used leprosy especially to exemplify to man the repulsiveness of sin in all its manifestation. First of all, it's a very visual disease. So it's a very visual manifestation of the effects of the fall of man. It's not like other sins, for example, the sin of envy. You can't really see this unless you do something. Someone can be envious and you'd never know it unless they show by their actions. Or lust, the same kind of thing. No, leprosy can be seen. If only we saw all sin that way. This is the way God sees sin. He sees it. And secondly, what leprosy does is it quarantines the sinner. It alienates him so that you don't even want to touch him. What a picture this is. What a picture of how God regards all sin. It alienates God from man. He won't fellowship with him unless in some way the man is cleansed. Leprosy, again, is very democratic. It unites everyone who has it together in the same miserable condition. Am I cheering you up yet? It unites everyone, king and commoner alike. Regardless of your former status or former wealth, it takes no preference. Nothing you will save from leprosy except purely by the grace of God. It consigns the highest and the lowest to the same misery. Now, that's not the case with other types of sin, or I could say the other visual effects of sin. With other effects of sin, man can fool himself. He can have lust or envy in his heart and still enjoy the fellowship, at least of humanity, and even in the fellowship of the visible church. And there was no cure for leprosy. If you had it forever, unless somehow by the sheer grace of God, he delivered you from that. The same with sin. Same with all sin in the eyes of God. What this disease did was, it alienated every leper from the Old Testament's version of the communion of the saints. It placed everyone, including Jews, Gentiles, everyone, in the same boat, so to speak. Put everyone in an obvious need of God's divine mercy. And this was true back then. It's true today as well in the modern world. Concerning the covenant people of the Jews, what would be comparable today would be the church, the Israel of God. You could be raised in a covenant home, but nonetheless, each child, even raised in a covenant home, has to make a decision to embrace the gospel. They, as well as people who have nothing to do with the church, who are alien from the commonwealth of Israel, they have to make a decision given by the grace of God. So if ever there was anyone aware of the natural unworthiness that he had to approach Christ, it was this Samaritan, this leper. And we see him returning to Christ and bowing down at his feet, not afar off anymore, but near. He thanks God. He who was once foreign, afar off, is made nigh, is made near by Christ. Christ commends him for the faith that he has in him, and he tells him he's been made whole. And that's what happens, you see, in divine adoption. We can thank God for a lot of things. Most likely this Samaritan was thankful that he was physically healed, and it may have escaped his notice that in the process God had given him more than he knew. He gave him faith in Christ to interpret that healing in such a way as to return thanks to the healer. Did he know he was adopted? I don't think he knew all this right then and there. He knew he was healed by this man. Sometimes we don't know what God has given us until he has to explain it to us in the Scriptures. This is largely what the letters of St. Paul are all about. You've been given salvation. You've been given Christ. Now here he explains what you've actually been given. So the sign of the Samaritan's deliverance was that he knew enough to return to the healer and glorify God. That action shows adoption. It's a sign of his adoption. Regardless of his leprosy, regardless of his past estate, regardless of his being a Samaritan. And it's the difference between generic thanksgiving and saving thanksgiving. A lot of people are thankful for any number of things. The holiday of Thanksgiving rolls around every year, and you hear people giving thanks. They don't know who they should be thankful for. They're thankful for the, in schools they're taught to be thankful for the indigenous people, for the Native Americans. They're told to be thankful for their lucky stars. They're told to be thankful for any number of things. Saving grace that demonstrates itself in adoption means that we're particularly thankful to God through Christ. That's the kind of salvation that's the kind of thanksgiving that demonstrates we are adopted by him. To conclude, Ephesians 2:12, this speaks of adoption. Notice how it speaks of thanksgiving. That at that time you were without Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometime afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So in conclusion, we've seen that our thanksgiving to God through Christ is a sign of his favor, a divine trait, as well of his covenant children. We've seen that when we offer thanksgiving through him, we show that we have a personal relationship with God. We've seen that when we offer thanksgiving, we show that we understand grace. And finally, our thanksgiving through Christ is a sign that we've been adopted as his sons. In Christ's name we amen. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would more and more appreciate what you have done to us and through your Son for our sake. In his name we pray this. Amen.